Happy Mother's Day to all you good mothers. If it weren't for you, none of us would be here. Some of you may have regrets about that, but we are grateful to you. We got a treat truck here, but it happened to be on the coldest day of the year. I'm sorry. Our dear Heavenly Father, you ask us in troubled times to call upon your memory. It sometimes strikes us odd, but I pray this morning you would help us to see why you teach us that way, and why your memory is a strong refuge for us in the troubles of life. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Your memory is really a very remarkable thing. It's something that it's easy to take for granted. But very, very intelligent people study memory. And they used to believe that memory worked like you had little boxes in your brain. And when you remembered something, you would pull this box out and look at the stuff that was in there. Let's do something specific. Most of you have some kind of memory of Mount Rushmore. So the scientists believe that when you remembered Mount Rushmore, your brain found this box, opened it up, and there was a picture of Mount Rushmore. And you saw a documentary about Mount Rushmore, and you remembered some details about it, and some of you remember the four presidents that are carved there. If you've been there, maybe you have a memory of the way the pine forest smells around it. And then when you were done remembering, your brain put that all back in the box, sealed it up, and tucked it away somewhere. But that's not what scientists believe anymore. They believe that every time you recall a memory, you re-encode it. And this sounds right to me. So every time... Remember being 18 and graduating from high school and feeling like you was a free bird. Every time you remember that, your brain pays attention to what you focus on. So in every memory, we tend to focus on a few things, and the less we remember the whole thing, our brain starts coding that out of our memory. What you focus on, it codes in more, and what you don't focus in, it codes out. So over time, you rewrite these memories, and they're based upon what you focus on when you remember, not really, really the whole thing that happened. That makes sense to me. How about you? Over time, we rewrite our memories. And if it is a bad memory, it gets worse and worse because every time we remember it, we reinforce the bad part of it, and anything that was positive around it gets lost. This is also why you can talk to your siblings that you grew up with, and they remember things very, very differently than you do. Anybody? Sometimes I wonder if I even know those people. This is why, Dad, your kids will remember how you raised them differently than you remember raising them. Of course, moms, you're so beautiful, you can get away with everything. All right. Our memory deceives us. So in troubled times, Memory isn't always your best friend. Don't you find this to be true? It's a whole lot easier to remember the bad stuff than the good. Right? How often do you wake up in the middle of the night remembering something good that happened 25 years ago? But you do wake up in the middle of the night remembering something bad that happened 30 years ago. Right? So the psalmist says to us in Psalm 25 that we're studying right now, in troubled times, you don't trust in your memory, you trust in the memory of the Lord. Listen to what he says to us. Chapter 25, verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. When I read this, it strikes me a little odd. Especially when we get to verse 7. But it's counterintuitive when I'm struggling and having difficult times to say to God, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. That's not usually the first impulse of my prayer. Usually when I'm struggling, my first impulse is, dear God, I want you to do this and this and this and this. Right? I start giving God a to-do list when I'm struggling with life. We can't begin with these remembrance prayers without reconnecting to what David already said that Chet shared with us in such a remarkable way last week. Didn't Chet do an awesome job? Remember Psalm 25:1. Lord, I'm in trouble. My life is difficult. I have hard things that I have to overcome. So to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I'm trusting in you. Verse 4, make me know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. If I can say that, then I can say, remember your mercy and your steadfast love. If I can't say, Lord, I'm trusting you with everything. I'm not just trusting you with the external stuff. I'm trusting you with the internal stuff, my soul. I'm not asking you to just get me out of this miserable place. I'm praying that this miserable stuff isn't wasted and that somehow or another through this difficult time, you make me know your ways and you teach me your paths. See, if I can pray that, now I'm ready to pray, remember your mercy and your steadfast love. There are two qualities here that I want to focus on. And they are very famous words in the Old Testament. The first word is the word that we translate compassionate mercy. And if you trace this word as it's used in the Psalms, it's always used in a lament. It's never used in a celebrating way. Let me say that in an easier way. When this word is used, there's always sorrow around it. There's rarely happiness around it. Now let's think about that for a minute. Christianity is a thinking religion. Dear Father, I'm facing these difficulties. I'm not sure how to think about them. Things aren't turning out the way I wanted them to. I'm a little confused, and I'm frankly disappointed. But I'm trusting something better than myself. I'm trusting my soul to you. And in this time of difficulty, sorrow, and disappointment, I'm asking you to remember that you have a great reputation for being compassionately merciful. Church, what is happening? In times of trouble, I tend to focus too much on myself. How is this affecting me? How does this make me feel? Why are people treating me like that? Why did that person say that? Are you thinking with me? In times of trouble, the mirror gets way too big. And all we can see is ourselves. In this prayer, I turn away from the mirror. And I look at someone much more beautiful, powerful, and dignified than myself. And when I look to the Lord in this time of difficulty, I see his compassionate mercy. And I say to him, I know who you are. You are a God of compassionate mercy. Would you please remember your compassionate mercy as you deal with me in this time of difficulty and trouble? Amen. Church, can you hear it? I'm telling you, it'll make life easier for you. It'll make it more doable to struggle your way forward. In our life struggles, we remember to bring our laments to the Lord and connect our sorrows to his compassionate mercy. All right. There's a proverb that says, everyone's sorrow is their own sorrow. Everyone's sorrow is their own sorrow. You can't explain your sorrowful heart to another person. If you've ever tried, you know it doesn't work, right? Because you get two kinds of responses. From me, you'll get, oh, gut it up. It's just life. If you talk to Sharon, you'll get, oh, man, it is terrible, isn't it? Oh, I feel so bad for you. Okay, neither one of them helped me, right? Saying to somebody, gut it up. Stop being a whiner. That doesn't help them. And saying to someone, oh, you're right. Your life really does stink. I feel so sorry for you. That doesn't help. But in my sorrow and in my struggles of life, I can look above all of this and I can see the living, loving Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say, I know you get it. Remember your compassionate mercy to me, O Lord. Amen. And then there's a second word. This word is the Hebrew word chesed, and it's used 245 times in the Old Testament. That means it's a theme, church. If it shows up 245 times, that means God said, I want you to pay attention to this word. I'm going to repeat it a whole bunch of times. And it gets translated steadfast love, which means God loves us because he's loving, not because we're lovable. One more time. God loves us because he's loving, not because we're lovable. In a more technical way, it means covenant love. It means the love that is given based upon promises. I went to a wedding last night of a beautiful lady in our church. Got to hang out with some of my friends, church friends there. They made covenants yesterday. They stood in front of God and each other and witnesses and made promises to love each other, right? They made a covenant of love. That's what a wedding is. Well, God has made a covenant of love with us. In the Old Testament, this covenant of love is called chesed. In the New Testament, it's called grace. The covenant of love is the covenant of grace. And this is what God says. I have committed myself to treat you better than what you deserve on every single occasion. All right, now I want to drag this back into the context. I'm struggling with life. I'm having difficulties. I'm disappointed. There are obstacles I don't know how to get by. There are problems I don't know how to solve. And it leaves me in a difficult place. So I look away from myself. I looked up to God and I say, I'm counting on your steadfast love to see me through this. Church, I'm going to say to God, I know I'm in a condition where I'm not the most lovable person in the world. My attitude isn't right. Huh? Doesn't hard times mess your attitude up? Man, Billy Graham must be the pastor of this church. There's so many good people here. Hard times mess with my attitude. I find myself too grouchy. I find myself too sarcastic. Not that lovable. But I look beyond all my flaws and my own mistakes, and I look up to God and say, I'm not asking you to remember anything of merit in me, because then I'm doomed. I'm asking you to remember your own covenant promises to love me even when I'm not lovable. Church, God can work in your soul if you pray that way. Our life struggles push us to remember to bring our problems to the Lord and connect our need to his covenant love, his steadfast love. Again, I don't want to take anything for granted. I'm not asking, dear God, help my wife to remember compassionate mercy and steadfast love while I'm struggling. I'm not praying, dear God, help my friends to remember compassionate mercy and steadfast love while I'm struggling. I need more than that. And so I'm saying, Lord, you remember your own divine character. The name Lord, Yahweh, means the Lord is present. The one who has an unbreakable commitment, I will never leave you or forsake you. In this trouble, I say to God, you are my Lord. You're the one who promised you'd never leave me or forsake me. And now I need your compassionate mercy, and I need your steadfast love. And then we get the Hebrew word olam, that's commonly translated eternal. God, you didn't start being compassionately merciful. You didn't start having steadfast love in this generation. You've been that way forever. I'm just counting on you to be right now who you've always been. Is that powerful? You're not asking God for anything other than who he actually is. The Lord has a long history of helping people like us. Listen, my problems are not greater than the Lord's reputation. The Lord has a reputation for solving problems a lot harder than mine. The Lord has seen people through things a lot worse than anything I'm going through. Church, He has a reputation for it. He's been that way all along. And when I lift my head up to him and say, remember your mercy and your steadfast love, because that's who you are and that's who you've always been, God responds to that. It's an act of faith and hope, and it pleases him. Now let's look at verse 7. Here's the second remember. The second remember is, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Hey, God, I want you to remember your good reputation, not my bad reputation. That's a pretty smart move right there. Hey, God, think about all the good things you've done. Please don't think about the stupid things I've done. Let's deal with this first word that's translated the sins of my youth. Church, I want to teach you solid Bible study skills in sermons, right? I don't want to just feed you dinners on Sunday. I'd like to teach you some skills that you get to make yourself some pretty good snacks during the week. So don't read over these two words as the same thing. He's just saying the same thing twice. He's not. He's saying two different things. The word that gets translated, the sins of my youth, it is a lighter word that means something like mistakes or failures. It's the idea that kids do stupid things. It's part of being a kid. Dear God, remember the stupid things I did when I was a kid. No. I remember the stupid things I did. I say to him, please don't remember the stupid things I'm remembering. Church, everybody in this room, if they're going to be honest, has memory of doing stupid things when they were a kid. I mean, can we be honest? Every one of us have memories of, we go, ooh, I wish I had another shot at that. Might not have said that same thing again. Some of you ladies go, I'd have never dated that guy. It'd have been wiped off my list. All right. When I'm struggling, I have a tendency to reconnect to the stupid things I've done. The trouble is they don't help me. Church. They just don't help me. I can't get anywhere walking around in the past. So David says, dear God, please don't be like me. Please don't remember the stupid mistakes I made when I was a kid. Wouldn't it be nice to be like God and for some of you to forget the stupid things that people did to you when you were a kid? Huh? Wouldn't it be refreshing to be like God and say, I'm gonna gradually remember that right out of my life? Say, Doc, how do I do that? Well, here's what brain science says. Every time you remember something, you have a chance to change it. So what they suggest is when you have a bad memory, every time you have that bad memory, you immediately connect it to a good memory. And you focus more on the good memory. And over time, the bad memory gets weaker and the good memory gets stronger. You can remember things right out of your heart life. Just keep adding the beautiful in a little more strong way to the ugly. Compassionate mercy and steadfast love permit me to ask the Lord not to remember what I remember against myself. And then this second word, this is a more classic word for offense, wrong, transgressions, sin. The problem is I not only remember stupid things I did when I was a kid, I remember wrong things I've done as an adult. I wish it was only stupid things I did as a kid. Those are easier to write off. It's stupid things I've done as an adult, mistakes I've made as an adult, consciously choosing to do the wrong thing. David says, "Dear God, don't remember me at my worst, when I transgressed, when I sinned. Please don't remember that about me. I want to remind you that when God forgives, he forgets." You need to hear this. When God forgives, he forgets. You say, "Doc, how do you know that?" Because the scriptures tell me that he removes my sin as far as the east is from the west. Church? The prophets tell me that God says, "I will remember your transgressions no more." You remember things about yourself that God has already forgotten. Can you hear that? In his mercy and in his steadfast love, he's already forgotten ugly things that you remember about yourself. Perhaps the trouble we experience is connected to offensive behavior or wrong things that we've done or transgressions against God and people. Sometimes my life is hard because I've done the wrong thing. Sometimes my life is hard because I've made the wrong choices. Sometimes my life is hard because I haven't treated people around me right. Even in that, I can humble myself to God and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Church, and remember your compassionate mercy and your steadfast love. There's one more remember, verse 7. "According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." Now, this is where this all this stuff about memory is important. First, "Dear God, remember your reputation for having incredible mercy and steadfast love." Second, "Dear God, please don't remember me the way I remember myself." Third, "But please remember me." But remember me with a memory that is colored by your steadfast love. I want your steadfast love to affect the way you remember me. In my struggle, I need you to remember me. In my difficulty, I need you to remember me. In my hope to do all this better, I need you to remember me. But as you remember me, may your memory be more and more and more colored by your steadfast love. Church, isn't that a beautiful thought? Dear God, remember me more and more as someone that you've made a big commitment to and shown steadfast love to again and again. That's powerful to me. I can ask the Lord to remember me because I've already said in verse 1, "Oh Lord, I lift up my soul to you." I'm not hiding anything from you. I'm not denying anything. I'm not hiding anything. I'm just saying, here's my soul as I am right now. And dear God, even though I'm lifting up a soul to you that I remember to be very flawed, I still put my trust in you. As I'm lifting up my soul to you and having memories of the mistakes of my youth and the transgressions of my maturity, even though I'm lifting up this broken self to you, I trust you. You're trustworthy. I'm praying that in this difficult time, when I remember your mercy and your steadfast love, that you make me know your ways. You teach me. You lead me in your truth. All right. Here's how you use this tomorrow. Tomorrow you can pray, remember me, because you prayed, oh Lord, I lift up my soul to you. The two go together. When you're confronting problems tomorrow, you don't have to hide from God. You say, I'm asking you to remember me because I'm lifting my soul up to you. Tomorrow when you pray, you can say, I'm asking you to remember me, oh God, because I trust you. Maybe I couldn't trust the person I thought I could trust. Maybe I couldn't trust the experience that I hoped in. Maybe I couldn't trust my job, my employer, my experience. Maybe they proved themselves untrustworthy. But in my difficulties, I trust you. And I ask you to remember me as a person who trusts you. You can pray, remember me, because you pray, I want to know your ways. I'm not looking for you to just let me be the loser that I'm disappointed with. I'm praying that in this experience of difficulty, and as I trust in you, you're going to make me understand your ways through life, and I'm going to live better than I have in the past. We can pray, remember me, because we pray, teach me your paths. Lord, if you don't remember me, you can't teach me your path. Huh? Have you ever tried to teach somebody something and forget who they are? Oh, yeah, I'll teach you this. And then you forget who they are. You can't teach anybody anything if you forget them. Dear God, if you're going to teach me your path, I need you to remember me. We can pray, remember me, because we pray, lead me in your truth. So, I can't control the problems of tomorrow. Neither can you. Some of the problems you have to solve, you know what they are. But guess what? Life is surprising. None of us expected COVID, did we? None of us expected everything that was involved with that. None of us expected what it would do to our day-to-day life, what it would do to the economy, all these other things. But in my struggles and in my difficulties, I can turn toward a God of mercy and steadfast love, or I can turn away. We rush toward Christ in life struggles and problems because he is the mediator of the grace of God. God shares his steadfast love to you in the hardest times of your life through your relationship with Christ. We rush toward Christ in our struggles and problems because he mediates the inexplicable goodness of God. The goodness you need to get you through the problems you're facing is available to you in your relationship to Jesus Christ. Church, in your troubles, the very first place you turn is to Christ. And you will find that he is compassionately merciful. You will find that he is steadfast in love. And you will find that he is good. Our dear Heavenly Father, teach us your ways. Teach us your ways. Grant that in the struggles of life, we might not just survive, but that we actually might grow. We might become better people. We might know you better. We might become a little more like you. I pray that we would not see struggles as something that causes us to doubt you and turn away from you. But in every struggle, we would embrace you and say, oh Lord, To you I lift up my soul because I trust in you. Amen.